Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, picking up at verse 14 in this particular context. Remember, it is the Tuesday of the last week of Jesus' death. They have left the city of Jerusalem. He discussed some things with the apostles on the side of the mount as he was going to head to Bethany that evening. Matthew chapter 26, in verse 2, he said, "Now you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." After 2 days from that time period, of course, would be Thursday. And that would be the Passover. We discussed that last Wednesday evening. We're in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to pick up in just a moment at verse 14. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. In this context, of course, having mentioned the fact that he would be delivered up to be crucified, then Matthew records the occasion in which the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assemble together. That is, they gather together and they counsel together. That is, the Sanhedrin council comes together and makes a plan by which they will entrap Jesus and take him, but not during the feast. That is, not during the Passover feast. And they would then crucify him and, of course, put him to death. They would kill him. Verse 4 of Matthew 26. In verse 6 and following, then Matthew, in connection with that, records something that actually took place the Saturday before. That is, when Jesus was on his way to the city of Jerusalem during the last week of his life. And so what we read in Matthew chapter 26, verse 6 through verse 13, actually took place, remember, in Simon the leper's house, with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. That took place in Bethany on Saturday before the Tuesday that we're looking at now. Picking up in verse 14, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So now the context picks back up with verse 3 and 4, where the plot devised by the Sanhedrin council is connected with Judas. And we might say, well, why did he put verse 16 through verse 13 in there? Remember, it was on that occasion that evidently Judas was one of the main ones who had become angry and filled with indignation over the fact that Mary had wasted that precious and expensive ointment by anointing the body of Jesus. And so those things are kind of put together in the context by Matthew here, although verse 6 through verse 13 is out of chronological order. But now, beginning in verse 14, we pick back up in, you might say, in chronological order, and it is again, it is Tuesday of that week, the last week of Jesus' death. Verse 14, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest. One of the 12. We've seen that phrase, the 12, several times. Are we not really several times in the Gospel of Matthew yet, but throughout the Gospel accounts you see it several times. It has reference to the apostles, of course. The 12. The 12 includes Judas. So one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot. Judas wasn't the only one in the New Testament named Judas. As a matter of fact, Jesus had a brother named Judas. This is Judas Iscariot. But Iscariot, perhaps, was not his last name. His father's name was Simon, and Simon's last name, perhaps, was not Iscariot. It's been suggested that the word from which Iscariot comes means different things. Some suppose and puts forth the idea that it means dagger bearer, that Judas was a dagger bearer. Others say, well, the word itself meant a dyer, that is, one who dyed cloth. Others have said that the word means liar or man of the lie. But most suppose that it means simply man of Kirioth, a village from which he came. And so Simon Iscariot, Simon's Iscariot, he came from the village of Kirioth. And so Judas Iscariot, not being his last name, Matthew 26 and verse 14, simply the man from Kirioth. And that's perhaps why he's called Iscariot. So he went to the chief priest. The chief priest, of course, is connected back with the context of verse 3. Then the chief priest, the scribes and the elders, that is the group of people that make up the Sanhedrin Council. Remember the 70 plus one, the high priest, that ruled over that court in the city of Jerusalem, both political and religious court. And so he went to the chief priest, but perhaps didn't go to the whole Sanhedrin Council. He didn't go, no doubt, before the entire Sanhedrin Council, perhaps some prominent chief priest belonging to the Sanhedrin Council he went to, and perhaps they made the deal with him. Just as in our government positions today in Congress or either the House of Representatives, there are those who in leadership positions, and that's perhaps who's under consideration here by the term the chief priest. Verse 15, and so Judas said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? What are you willing to give me? So we know that Judas, of course, was the treasurer of the group. We learn this from John's account in John 12, verse 4 through 6, John 13:29. And we also learn that by this time he is under the direction of Satan. Luke's account tells us that, and John tells us that in his account. But he was also a greedy man, and he was evidently oftentimes prompted to steal from the money bag that he carried. And so his greed perhaps influenced him to betray Jesus for any amount of money that he might be able to acquire. So what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? Deliver him to you. Deliver him up to you. Same word is translated betray in other places in the text. What are you willing to give me if I betray him into your hands? The word simply means betray or deliver into the hands of the authority for punishment or judgment. And so they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. They counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Some versions, or the King James Version says, they coveted to him 30 pieces of silver. Counted out, New King James Version, New International Version, paid him, English Standard Version. But literally the idea is they weighed out. They weighed out. Not only did they count, they numerated it, and they weighed it. Weighed out, Young's Literal Translation. New American Standard Bible, American Standard Version, Christian Standard Bible, they weighed it out. And we might say, well, why did they weigh it out? Because during this particular period of time, their coins were often, you might say, taken advantage of, just like people have taken advantage of our money and produced counterfeit money. But the coins during that particular period of time were weighed in order to see that their weight equaled the number of coins that were given. Because one would take the silver coins and they would scrape the edges of them, and just a little bit of silver off of it. And if they had a whole pile of coins, by the time they scraped just a little bit of silver off each coin, they've got enough that's valuable. And so they would weigh the coins as well as count them out. So coins were weighed and counted out as well to make sure that they had the right amount of money. So they counted out him 30 pieces of silver. Now, the number or the count of the coins is given here, perhaps because later on in chapter 27 and verse 9, It's going to be used in regard to the fulfillment of prophecy, chapter 27 and verse 9. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was prized, whom they, of the children of Israel, pierced. And they gave him for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." And so, we see that it's in fulfillment of prophecy. In fulfillment of prophecy. Not only did it fulfill that prophecy, but it fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 11 and verse 13. Isaiah 11 and verse 13 as well. And it's just a coincidence that we learn from Exodus 21 and verse 32 that this price was the price of a slave. Actually, a price of a slave that had been gored by an oxen. If a man's oxen gored your slave, then he would have to pay you 30 pieces of silver. And so, just a coincidence. And so they weighed out him 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26, verse 16. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Betray him. Same word translated deliver in the previous verse. So from that time. Note that. From that time. He sought opportunity. He sought an occasion. He sought a most convenient opportunity, a most suitable or right time to betray him. Now remember, the chief priests, the elders of the people and the scribes, that is the Sanhedrin council, back in the context of verse 3 through 5, they didn't want to take Jesus during the feast of Passover, lest they cause an uproar or riot from the people. But what's transpiring here? God's plan is transpiring. His word is being fulfilled. Though man made a plan, well, we don't want to take him during the Passover, but that's what they're going to end up doing. They're going to take him during the Passover feast, and he'll be crucified during that time. So God's plan supersedes their plan. Verse 17 of Matthew 26. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" That is the Passover meal. So note this, verse 17, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to him. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, be on Thursday. That's where we're at. So now we've moved to Thursday. But we went from Tuesday to Thursday. But remember back in verse 2, you know that after 2 days is the Passover. It was on Tuesday. And so after 2 days, it would be the Passover. It'd be on Thursday. We read nothing in the New Testament about what Jesus did on that Wednesday. Did he come back to the city of Jerusalem on Wednesday? We don't know. Did he stay out in the city of Bethany on the Mount of Olives on Wednesday? We don't know. We're simply not told in the Scripture what he did. But we know what he's going to do on Thursday, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He's going to partake of the Passover. That's what he's going to do. That's what all Jews would do, because that's what God required them to do according to the whole law, was to keep the Passover in the city of Jerusalem. So now on, and I want you to note that clearly in the text, now on the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But notice some of those words are in italics. It means they've been added by the translators, such as the word day and the word feast of. So what's under consideration? The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now remember, we spent quite a bit of time talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover. And so we can help sort it out just a little bit. When we look at Mark's account, Mark 14, verse 12 through 16, in this, as well as Luke's account, Luke 22, verse 7 through 13, in this account, we see that the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Mark identifies this day as the day on which the Passover was killed. The day on which the Passover was killed. Note that. Just turn with me to that, if you will. Mark 14 and verse 12. Mark 14 and verse 12, because this helps us to identify the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Mark 14 and verse 12, in Mark's account, now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they kill the Passover, that is when they kill the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover, that is, that you may eat the Passover meal? So I want you to note in that verse, we have the word Passover. The word lamb is in italics, been added by translators, but it says when they kill the Passover, so the word Passover there means Passover lamb. And then when it talks about preparing the Passover, it has reference to preparing the Passover meal. Do you see that? But in the first part of the verse, Mark 14:12, now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they kill the Passover lamb. So the first day of unleavened bread is the day they kill the Passover lamb. They're going to kill the Passover lamb on Thursday. It'll be killed at the temple, and it will be carried to the homes of those who are going to partake in observing the Passover feast. On this occasion, it's going to be taken by whatever disciples are preparing the Passover meal, because the disciples are unnamed who's doing this. They're going to take that Passover lamb to the place where Jesus is going to partake of that Passover meal, the Last Supper, and we'll read about that in the context in just a moment. So the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now remember, the Passover itself was one day. And then after that time period, there's 7 days of unleavened bread to take place, referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you got the day of Passover, then you got 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you might say you've got a religious observance of a time period referred to as the Passover feast or Passover festival that takes place in 8 days. The day of Passover itself, the day on which they kill the Passover lamb, that's the first day of unleavened bread. But then 7 days after that, there'll also be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so back in our text under consideration, in Matthew 26, verse 17, now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Well, they knew it was going to be in the city of Jerusalem, because he says in verse 18, and he said, go into the city. Now, the city of Jerusalem is not mentioned in any of the gospel accounts. He just said, go into the city. Remember, they're perhaps still out at Bethany, as far as we know. We don't know where they're located right now, but most likely they're still out on the Mount of Olives in Bethany. And so go into the city. Now, what city would they go into? Well, they would go to the city of Jerusalem, because that's where the Feast of Passover was to be held. Remember, there was 3 annual feasts that all Jews were supposed to attend in the city of Jerusalem. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And so the feast would be held in the city of Jerusalem. And so they would clearly understand that, and they would know that. Go into the city to a certain man. Note this, a certain man. This man is not identified by Mark or Luke or Matthew either. Just identified as a certain man, and say to him, the teacher says, King James Version says, the master says, but the word is teacher, one who imparts instruction, one who imparts knowledge. So the teacher says, and evidently this man would have known Jesus. He would know who the teacher was. The teacher says, my time is at hand. My time is at hand. The teacher says, my time is at hand. That phrase, my time, simply means a time that has been appointed for him, my time. A time that has been appointed for him to die for the sins of mankind. My time is at hand. It's nearby. It's imminent. It's time for me to die for the sins of mankind. So my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. I'll keep the Passover. I'll observe the Passover. Why wouldn't Jesus observe the Passover? His parents before him did, and it was contained in the law that he was to do it, so he would keep the Passover. And on the occasion of keeping the Passover, of course, he would institute the Lord's Supper, we'll read about in the context in a little bit. Now, if you want to further study what takes place when Jesus eats the Passover with his disciples, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't mention much of it, but John mentions a great deal of what took place during the eating of the Passover. As a matter of fact, John, from John chapter 13, almost all the way through John chapter 17, is the occasion of Jesus and his disciples partaking of the Passover meal and all that takes place on that occasion. But Matthew and Mark and Luke don't tell us all of those things. You have to go to John to find all of those things out. So on this occasion, they're told to go into the city of Jerusalem, and they're going to meet a man. Mark and Luke add some things to it, such as, well, he's going to be carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him to his house. It seems as though what Jesus tells them and what the other gospel writers write about, it seems as though all of this was a miraculous thing that took place. That Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. When they go into a city, they're going to see a certain man carrying a pitcher of water and they're going to follow him. It wasn't something that Jesus had devised and planned ahead. It was something that he could see into the future because he's deity. And he could tell them what was going to happen and what was going to transpire. And so tell him my time is at hand and I will keep the Passover, that is the Passover feast, the Passover meal at your house with my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. What did they prepare? They prepared the Passover meal. So the disciples did as Jesus directed. What disciples? We're not told what disciples. Unknown disciples and unknown certain man. We simply do not know which of the 12 disciples prepared the meal.
James.
Yes. He did? Luke what?
22:8.
22:8. Okay, Peter and who?
John.
Peter and John. All right, Peter and John. Good. So Peter and John then go. Verse 19. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 20. Now when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. He reclined, literally. That's what the word sat down means, because during this time period, they reclined around the table. So when evening had come. Now, we've seen this before in our study of Matthew. Remember, the Jews had two evenings. We only have one. They had an early evening. They counted from 3 o'clock in the afternoon until 6 o'clock in the evening. And then the late evening was 6 o'clock until it got night, dark. That was another evening. See, we only have one evening. It's usually our period right before it gets dark till after it gets dark, even sometime later than that. Sometimes someone will say, let me take you out to dinner this evening. What time are you going to pick me up? 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. Still talking about evening. But the Jews had two evenings. The evening under consideration here is the late evening. Because the lambs would have been slaughtered. That is, the lambs for the Passover would have been slaughtered between 3 and 6 o'clock in the evening. There would have been enough time for the lambs to be slaughtered and taken back to the dwelling places where people were going to partake of the Passover meal. It would have been enough time for all of that to take place. So they sit down in the evening. You might say the late evening. So I want you to think about this now. Think about the time frame that's under consideration, because if it's late evening and Jews started their day when? 6 o'clock in the evening. 6 o'clock in the evening, they started a new day. So by the time they eat the Passover and they leave the place where they've eaten the Passover, it's already Friday. So just, it's something to think about. Chapter 26 and verse 21. Now, as they were eating, he said assuredly, or verily, verily. It's that Greek word, amen. Assuredly, truly, truly. That is, I tell you a truth, a most certain truth. I say to you, one of you will betray me. There's that word again, betray. Same word, verse 16. Same word, deliver, in verse 15. One of you will betray me. One of you is going to turn me over to the authorities. Deliver me up to the authorities. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. They were very unhappy about this. Very unhappy, exceedingly. It greatly disturbed them that one among them was going to betray him. Verse 22, and they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say, note this, each of them began to say, Lord, is it I? In a sense, Lord, it's not I, is it? It's not me. Then he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. Of course, a dish is simply a bowl. It's on the table. Perhaps has some kind of a, what we might refer to as some kind of gravy or sauce in it, in which one might dip their bread. And that's what Jesus has reference to here. He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. Well, all of them no doubt had. But it's Judas, whom he has in mind, as we know. And the word dip here is an interesting word. Matter of fact, it simply means to dip, to submerge. It is the long form of the word baptizo, translated baptism in the New Testament. It means baptize or immerse. So he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. He goes. Where does he go? That is, he leaves this earth. He dies. That's what he has in mind. His death. He leaves this world as it is written of him. Doesn't say where it's written of him, but it's written of him several places that he'll be crucified and put to death for the sins of mankind. Isaiah 53. So the Son of Man, there's that phrase again, Son of Man, a title that Jesus often used for himself, taken from Daniel 7, 13, 14. One like the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days and received a kingdom. So the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe, there's that interjection, woe, an interjection of grief or denunciation or condemnation. And the denunciation and condemnation, of course, is on Judas. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed, delivered up to the authorities to be crucified. It would have been good for that man. It would have been good. It would have been better. It would have been more beneficial. It would have been more advantageous, more advisable for that man if he had not been born. There must be a severe judgment or condemnation waiting him for the man that would betray Jesus into the hands of the authorities. Now, Judas did this on his own accord. That is, he did not betray Jesus against his will. It was his will that he betrayed, and he carried out his own will. God didn't make him do it. God simply used him to carry out his plan, as God uses and has always used wicked man to carry out his plan. God used the wicked nations of the pagans, the Assyrians and the Babylonians, to punish his people. God used this wicked man to carry out his plans, and on this occasion, he used Judas. But he didn't make Judas do what he did. Judas, because of his character and the nature of man he was, his greed and covetousness got the best of him, and he thought perhaps this would be a good way of making some money. And so he would betray him into the hands of the authorities. Verse 25, then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, or teacher, is it I? Is it I? And he said to him, you have said it. Now, when we look at the other gospel accounts, it seems as though Judas has asked this question and Jesus has responded to him without others hearing it or knowing what has been said, because it's clear from the text, you have said it, indicates that you are the man. Yes.
One thing we got to remember when it comes to Jesus, he was an apostle.
Yes.
One of the 12.
Yeah. Yes, and maybe we don't give him as much credit as we should, really. He was an apostle. He certainly was. But remember, all the apostles are going to, they're all going to deny Christ and flee when he's taken captive. Remember, even though all the apostles have, back in Matthew chapter 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, although they recognize him as the Messiah, they have a foggy idea in their mind who the Messiah is. They think that the Messiah is some kind of earthly king that's come to keep them from underneath the authority of the Romans.
They held that thought right up to the last.
Right up to the last. And so perhaps Judas, you know, perhaps he's come to the conclusion in his mind, well, Jesus is not the kind of Messiah that I want to follow. Perhaps when he went into the city of Jerusalem and he didn't take a stand and say, I'm here as the new king and I'm here as the Messiah, maybe Judas has decided, well, he's not the one I want to follow. You know, there were some during this particular period of time that would have done anything. They would have done anything to restore Israel back to its rightful rule and place and keep itself to be from underneath the domination of the Romans. And even Peter later on is going to tell the Lord that he would even die and give his life for him. Is Peter still thinking, well, he's the king that's going to restore the kingdom? Perhaps, because Peter was willing to die, because when they come to arrest Jesus, remember, he's the one that draws his sword and cuts off the servant's ear of the high priest. He's willing to die. But he's not willing to do all that Jesus says do. He's not willing to surrender to the enemy, and that's what Jesus has asked him to do. Put your sword away. Absolutely. Good point. Absolutely. All right, verse 26, got off track a little bit. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Now, I read those two verses because I want to note some things in these two verses about some words here. As they were eating, so they're eating the Passover meal. They're observing the Passover as it has been observed down through the ages. And as they're eating that Passover meal, Jesus took bread. What kind of bread did he take? Well, we know that he took unleavened bread. We'll go back and study the old law and the institution of the Passover. The day before the Passover, they remove all leaven from their homes. So the bread was unleavened bread. We know that's what kind of bread it was. So they're eating unleavened bread. So he takes unleavened bread and he blessed it. He blessed it. Now, the word blessed here means to speak well of. Literally, that's what the word means, to speak well of. That is to praise. When you praise somebody, you speak well of them. When you praise God, as a matter of fact, same word, blessed here is used in blessing God. That is, we praise God. The word blessed means to speak well of, but it's put in the context with a synonym that means to give thanks. Verse 27, then he took the cup and gave thanks. Now this is important because the point I want to make is you don't have to have a lexicon or a Greek dictionary sometime to figure out what words mean. Even though they're two different words in the Greek, they are used as synonyms. And to bless in the first verse tells us in the second verse what that means. It means to give thanks. So when he blessed the bread, he didn't consecrate it and set it apart for a particular service in relation to God in some way. If he did that, then he didn't consecrate the fruit of the vine because he just gave thanks for it. He blessed it. That is, he simply gave thanks for it. To bless the bread was to speak well of the bread. The bread, of course, we see in the context represents the body of Christ. Speak well of, or to praise, give thanks and appreciation and gratitude for God for that which he has given them. And so, we see that it's mentioned as thanksgiving in other places. As a matter of fact, Matthew and Mark uses this word blessed, but they also use this term, give thanks, Matthew 26:27, Mark 14:23. Luke, however, only uses the word give thanks over both of the elements. Give thanks. And so the ideal of blessing the bread is simply the ideal of giving thanks for it. And so sometimes people will wait at the Lord's table and they'll ask God to bless this bread, bless the fruit of the vine. What are they asking God to do when they ask God to bless the bread, bless the fruit of the vine? Has God not already blessed it in the sense of consecrated it and set it apart for his service? He has. He did that when he instituted the Lord's Supper. So on this occasion, he gave thanks for the bread. Note this, and he broke it. He broke it. Now, there's been some people said, well, somebody at the Lord's table's got to break the bread because Jesus broke it. No, they only broke it in order to distribute it. That's why they broke it. You go back in Matthew, in the feeding of the 4,000, and he broke the loaves. Why? In order to distribute to the disciples, they might distribute to the multitude. Same idea. The breaking is insignificant to the account. He blessed it, that is, he gave thanks for it, and he broke it in order to distribute it to the apostles who were there. And we see that, but believe it or not, there are people who make a big deal about the breaking of the bread itself. They got to break it. And he gave it to the disciples. He broke it and he gave it. He gave it and he distributed it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks. He blessed it. That's what he did. In giving thanks, he blessed it. He praised God for it. He gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. Now, were they to drink the cup? No, they were to drink from the cup. And note this, all of you, the New King James Version says. King James Version says, drink ye all of it. Note that, King James Version, drink ye all of it. As if the all has reference to the contents of the cup. But when you look at the newer translation, New King James, English Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, and others, you see that they're all to drink of it. That's the all. All of them present are to drink. Not like the Catholics. You know, they pass the wafer, they pass the bread out to everybody who's present, but only the priests drink. No, all who partake are to drink. All who keep the Passover, the Lord's Supper, are to drink. And so, not as some would think, just the priests are to drink.
James, you mentioned the Catholics practice what's called transubstantiation. Mm-hmm. That's when they partake of the supper, the bread, and the fruit of the vine. As you know, they say it becomes the literal body and blood of Jesus.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Do you believe such a doctrine?
No, I can't, because it seems to be clear, or it should be in one's mind, when he says, this is my body. That is, Jesus' body was still there. They eat the bread, but his body is still there. So the apostles understand that that bread wasn't literally his body. If they had literally eaten the bread and it was literally his body would have been consumed before their eyes. But it wasn't literally his body. They understood, and we should understand, and I don't know why the Catholics don't, that this is my body, this represents my body, this signifies my body. That's the idea. Same with the blood that's going to be mentioned. All right, we're out of time. Already gone over. Trying to hurry to get through, but there's so much that needs to be said about this. Let's just end there. Any other questions or comments? Brother? Yes, let's talk about that next week. And as you have opportunity to look at Luke 22, 17, 18, and verse 20, that settles the whole matter about the one cup. Luke 22, 17, 18, and verse 20. Because at the beginning of the feast itself, Jesus blessed the cup. That is, he gave thanks for the cup. And he divided the contents of that cup with the apostles present. Read it for yourself. Luke 22, 17, 18, and then in verse 20. So he blessed the cup. He divided the contents of that cup, according to Luke's account, with the apostles. He did the same thing with the cup, that is the contents of the cup, that he did with the bread. He broke the bread in order to distribute it. And he did the same thing with the fruit of the vine in Luke's account. So we'll look at that next week. Thank you very much for your kind attention this evening.